I'm Dr. Michael Penny. I teach in the music department. I teach voice, but I also teach church music, including hymnology and foundations of church music, as well as in the past I've done opera workshops, so I've worn many hats. But I just love music. Now, I have a broad topic here, and one that is difficult to narrow down: the King James Bible and hymns. That's like asking how many people are named Broussard in Louisiana, or how many times the name God is mentioned in the Bible. In other words, for hundreds of years, the King James was the source of hymns. And I'm just going to touch on a few highlights here. As I grew up, there was an interesting phenomenon. In the church I grew up in, it was a Baptist church, we sang lots of hymns. But I have checked with people my age, including my wife. Of course, she's many years younger than I am, but friends that are the same age, and we have talked about what they did in their churches, and they sang lots of hymns. It was just something that we did, we didn't think about. And if we came with a hymn we didn't know, well, we'd listen for a stanza or two and then just join right in. And I can remember singing many, many hymns that way. We didn't have the tendency we have now today for people to say, well, I don't know that hymn, so I ain't singing it, and crossing their arms. And we just didn't do that. I had opportunity to be in England a couple of times and go to an English Baptist church. Well, it's not when I was small, but still in the 1990s. And the same thing was true. If they didn't know the hymn, they'd just wait a little bit and join right in the next stanza. Further, we also had a tendency to sing all the stanzas, but we've gotten away from that some. And I have been a minister of music in churches since 1970, continuously. Since the spring of 1970, I'll let you do the math, but it's a long time, it's over 40 years, as well as being a professor, and so I've got some knowledge of how our churches work. I should mention that I'm a PK. My mother was a church pianist. I'm a pianist kid. And she was quite a good pianist and a good reader of music, and would come home and play through the hymnal many, many times. And I can think of many old hymns that I just enjoyed so much. How many of you have ever heard of a hymn called "We Shall See the King Someday"? We shall shout and sing. Come, Mama used to play that. I used to love that hymn. It's in the old 1956 Baptist hymnal, and maybe in the Cokesbury. I don't remember. When I shall read my title clear to mansions in the skies, I'll have something to. I should never do this by memory, about drawing my weeping eyes, okay? There was another hymn that I loved, a John Newton hymn, not terribly widely known, but I loved to sing, "How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see." So I knew all those hymns and have enjoyed them for many, many years. We ministers of music have to admit something, though. Well, first, of course, there's been a trend to go to contemporary music, and you have people that jump up and down saying they won't have contemporary music. I believe the pendulum is swinging back a little now, because many of the churches that have done totally contemporary, they're missing some of the old hymns, and so they sneak them in, even in modern arrangements, which I have no problem with, and so we're getting a good mix. And I try to do that in the church that I lead the music in at Lexington right now. But the one thing we must admit with these wonderful old hymns is that, number one, you would be surprised how many of our wonderful old gospel hymns that we love and we sing because we grew up in the country churches and we all sing them, how many of them were written in England, in Great Britain? A good chunk of them, of course. Great Britain, including Wales and Scotland and Ireland, many of those hymns. It will surprise you. I'm going to show you some in a minute. You probably know, but then again, maybe there'll be some surprises. The second thing that we ministers of music hate to admit is that the really old good ones were written by pastors. There weren't any ministers of music. The other slight surprise 2A, I guess, is that many of these great hymns, we think, they sound as if they were written under a great, in a time of great inspiration, written on a mountaintop, a time of great struggle and earnest soul searching, when in fact many of is the time that some of these great hymns were written to match a sermon. The pastor was going to preach on a passage that day, and he thought, well, this is not long enough, let me put in a poem. And so he'd write a poem, and there we'd have great hymns like When I Survey the Wondrous Cross was written for communion. Now, we don't know of any great occurrence that initiated that hymn, except that Watts was conducting communion in his church, wanted a new communion hymn. And so he wrote that hymn. And that's the case of many of our churches, many of our great hymns. Many of the Protestant, the nonconformist churches still used the lectionary. They still borrowed some from the lectionary to get their sermon topics. You might be aware that the lectionary used in the liturgical churches suggests a passage of scripture for every Sunday on which to base the sermon. It's called a pericope in some churches. And that would often be the case, that that's what would inspire the pastor to come up with a great hymn. And we'll mention some more of those as we go on. In a hymn, like a cartoonist of today, a cartoonist has got to come up with four panels, and in the fourth panel, a punchline, a joke that makes us laugh, and then he writes another one for the next day. Our great hymn writers were forced to take a form, often just four lines, and come up with what would be analogous to a punchline in the fourth stanza. And you'll see they're almost always that way. That is to say, there's no carrying over of a thought to the next line, or an incomplete sentence to the next line, like Shakespeare sometimes did in his sonnets. Sometimes he paired the sonnets, you know, so that instead of 14 lines, you have a 20, and the ideas would carry over. That doesn't happen much in hymns. Some, but not much. And the really great hymn writers, the Watts and the Wesleys, were so expert at giving you that little punchline that you never noticed it. They're so smooth. They just such beautiful, smooth writers. Well, why? Why were they such beautiful, smooth writers? I think it has to do with the education that they underwent in those days. We shouldn't be surprised that those older hymns sound like beautiful poetry, because those persons studied Greek and Latin poetry, learned Greek and Latin early in their school careers, ages 8, 9, and 10, and then studied the poetic forms, read the great poets in their original languages. It is no wonder then that they could come up with some beautiful poetry to match. Allow me to show you something here. I know it'd be a little hard to read, and I do apologize for that. I took it out of this old book, which is called The Gospel and Hymns by Bailey, and it's just kind of an old standard reference book for us hymnists. And this is the page. And what it is, it's some friend of Isaac Watts asked him for a short biographical sketch late in his life to introduce him or some such. And this is his biographical sketch. Allow me to show you part of it. I think it's very fascinating. I was born. Okay. I begin to learn Latin, and then above that is the phrase of my father. That's 1678. The guy was four. He's learning Latin. I don't think I knew English. Then he goes to Latin school and writing. This was 1680. He was propositor of his Latin school, which I think means the leading student. I'm not sure. And the guy's what? He's six. Okay. I began to learn Greek, 1683, or by four. Had smallpox. I don't know why that fits in his languages, but learned French, 1685, learned Hebrew, 1687 or 8. And he's what, 13, 14, when he learns Hebrew after he's learned French and Greek and Latin. It still, this is an interesting list, felt under considerable condition of sin. I can't read that. I'm too far away of sin. Well, I've got it right here. Yeah, convictions, plural. Considerable convictions of sin was brought to trust in Christ, I hope. Had a great and dangerous sickness, left the grammar school, that's ye, you know the old word ye, left ye grammar school and came to London to Mr. Rose to study philosophy, I think. That's what he said, because he abbreviates it. And paid a 6 weeks visit to, I'm not exactly sure what that is, but he had some connection with Southampton, so that may be Southampton. It's interesting to come over here. I mean, this is chasing a little rabbit, but I'm fascinated by it, even if you aren't. He calls this his coincidence. Okay? In 1683, my father is persecuted and imprisoned for nonconformity for 6 months. After that, forced to leave his family and live, I think the word is privately. I'm not sure right there. Privately in London for 2 years. In 1683, this doesn't take too much figuring out, King Charles II died, and King James II, I'm not sure what that word is, the abbreviation, but I think it means came to the throne. Succeeded to the throne, okay? Because down here in 1688, November 15th, the Prince of Orange landed in England. That was William III, you know, that was the husband of Mary II, who was the daughter of James II. It gets real confused because Parliament invited James II very amicably to leave, and he did. It's what they call the Glorious Revolution, because supposedly no blood was shed, even though there was a few. But James II was forced out because he was Catholic, see? But his daughter had been raised Protestant. And she was married to the Prince of Orange, and he was Protestant, and they came over as William and Mary. Often given as the only two joint king and queen with equal power that ruled over England. Although Bloody Mary, way back, you know, Henry VIII's daughter, she married Philip II of Spain, and she considered him her co-ruler. And he tried to make noise like that, but the Parliament didn't. Okay. Then he likes to point out that there was an earthquake in England and another nation. I just find that's a very fascinating list, his own biography. But it just still slays me how learned he was, how educated he was by the age of 14 and 15. And I was still trying to spell geometry, much less figure it out. And he was very learned in this. We might say that Isaac Watts was a little bit of a freak genius in that he could accomplish these things so early. Nonetheless, this is by no means an isolated incident. This is similar, maybe a few years stretched a little bit, to the educations that every person had, even of modest means, even of lowest gentry, lowest middle class, sometimes the older class, the lowest class education. Therefore, it should surprise us none that they came up with great poetry, and they did. Okay? Oh, while we're on Isaac Watts, I can't help but share an anecdote about Isaac Watts. Chasing a little rabbit, but Isaac Watts, of course, is considered the father of English hymnody. Poems could just come off his, out of his mind like this. Sometimes fully camera ready. He didn't have to correct them, you know, because they were beautiful. It's not always true, but I will read this anecdote about Isaac Watts. He was about 5 feet tall. I'm going to show you his tomb in a minute because it's surprising, a little short thing about the size of this. It's very surprising to go stand by it because I put my arms around it almost. A beautiful and accomplished young lady once upon a time fell in love with him through his poetry, having never seen him. When the two met, her disillusionment was instantaneous. While he fell deeply in love with her, he shortly asked her to marry him, whereupon she declined him in her most gracious manner and added, with no doubt the best of intentions, "Mr. Watts, I only wish I could say that I admire the casket as much as I admire the jewel." Pretty plain talk, but he remained good friends with her, and he never married. She married later, and they remained good friends, but I married someone else later, and he became tutor to her children. So they remained good friends. But these poets, of course, used the King James Version. Well, for most of them, it's all they had and all they needed. And most of the people that in that day in their congregations could recognize those quotes. I'm going to proceed to a little slideshow here. I'm going to give you a quiz. We're going to have a quiz. We're going to have some pop quiz. I want you to name that hymn. I'm just going to throw a word or two and sometimes a scripture and see if you can name that hymn. Okay, now, don't shout it out. I want you to write it down. I won't take it up, but I want you to write it down. And in fact, if you need paper, I brought some for that very purpose. And I hope you will find this enjoyable. First, I'm going to put one word up there. Name that hymn. Actually, it ought to be relatively easy. Give just 5 seconds. Okay, what hymn is that?
Come thou fount
of every blessing. This is the scripture it is taken from. After the Lord had given a great victory to Israel, Samuel took a stone and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far as the Lord helped us." And that word means stone of help or altar of help. There, just to show you, I've got a picture. There it is in the second stanza. Let's continue along this jolly lane. I want you to look at this scripture. Let's read it. This is one of those scriptures that came up in the time the pastor needed to write a sermon on it, so he did. And he also wrote a noted hymn. I think it may surprise you. See if you can decide what the hymn is. Write it down. Don't blurt it out if you figure it out. This one's hard, actually. If you don't know it, I'll give you one hint. He translated that phrase "thus far." Anyone figured it out yet? It will surprise you. And this hymn was written, it will surprise you, even though it's a great statement, it was written to add to the sermon that he wrote on this text. Let me go back and see if you can see it now. It's hard to see. Grace has brought me this far. Grace will lead me on. Yeah. The stanza. Yeah. Grace has brought me this far. It takes a great imagination for that to come out of that. There you have it. Amazing Grace. Also, I have a reprint of the book that of the hymnal that this was printed in. Newton and his friend William Cooper collaborated on this hymnal. They lived in the same town, a little village called Oney, L-O-N-E-Y, the L is silent, Oney, And so it's called the Oney Hymns. And when this hymnal was published, it became quite popular. There, you might be aware, there is no Church of England Anglican hymnal, like there is a Baptist hymnal published by the Baptist publishing house, Lifeway. There is no Church of England hymnal. Even the Hymns Ancient and Modern, which is their popular one now, was printed by a private company with the Church of England's blessing, but not officially endorsed till well after it was printed. And it wasn't printed until 1852. And so this hymnal came out and remained one of the most popular hymnals in the churches in England for many, many years. You may also be aware that they were printed without music. That was extremely expensive to print with music, so they just didn't. You either got to choose a hymn tune you knew or make one up of your own. And for many of these hymn tunes, including Amazing Grace, we have no idea what the original tune was. Now, he wrote it in a form that was very constant. They had three forms. If you look at this first stanza, Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. 8:6. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was blind, but now I see. They use that old S in there. Okay, 8:6:8:6, called Common Meter. And he wrote many hymns. Many of the authors back in his day wrote those hymns in that form because they knew it could fit a melody that somebody knew in the churches. Okay? And they didn't designate a melody with it. Let's leap forward. This should be easy. What hymn is based on this scripture? There is a fountain filled with blood. Fairly easy. That's a picture of Cooper. He was a strange fellow. Notice, well, you can't see it very good on this, but his name was spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. But I promise I found out, I looked it up, he's pronounced it Cooper. Or Cooper. And he lodged with a family there in Oney, and their house was adjoining the yard of the parsonage where John Wesley was the pastor. And they would pass notes through the wall. That sounds like they were trying to be secretive, but I mean, it was just convenient. They had a big brick wall. It was just convenient. They'd take a brick out, and Cooper'd say, "What do you think about this poem?" And vice versa. Cooper is considered one of the greatest of English poets, and you will find him in many an anthology of English poetry. Can you guess what hymn? Write it down. I'll give you a hint. He uses the words rules. He rules the world with truth and grace. Are you ready? It's Joy to the World. Go back and look at it. One of Watt's greatest talents was to be able to take an Old Testament passage and put Christology into it, make it applicable to Christians. But I promise that's one he based on, that he based Joy to the World on, to match one of his sermons. There's a picture of Watt's. He's not that ugly, but it does, you know, when they had a portrait painted, they did kind of pretty it up, since the guy who was being painted was paying for it. But there's that little tomb. I promise you, it's just a little old thing. And always kind of funny. This one you should get right away. Okay, who's got it?
When I survey the wondrous cross.
That's it, of course. You may be aware that When I Survey had originally five stanzas. We have four in our hymnal. Fifth one is omitted. It's a nice stanza, but we just generally do those four. It is interesting to me that he was able to get five stanzas out of that passage of Scripture. When you take one theme like that and pull it all the way through a poem, it's called an extended metaphor. Sometimes people who live their lives in poetry call it a conceit. But at other times, we're going to find many, many hymns in which they just quoted scripture after scripture after scripture. We're going to get that later. I got another quiz for you. Oh, nope. I wanted to show you this is another one. This is a hymn you may not know very well, so I'm just going to go ahead and tell you what it is. But let's read the passage. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his day shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. That's a wonderful hymn. I remember singing it some when I was little, but not, we don't sing it much anymore. Called Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. Actually, I haven't really checked to see if it's in here. I know it was in the 1956 and in the 1975. Oh, I forgot to bring the 75. I was going to show it off. Jesus. Yes, if you care to look, it's number 587. A hymn we ought to know. Jesus shall reign where the sun does its successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. And so he's got those scriptures, as long as the sun and moon endure. And then in verse 7, in an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. And so that was the theme he used for this one. Perhaps one of the first missionary hymns. This is a hymn that I bet very few people know. I like it a lot. It's one of my favorites. It's by William Cooper. It's called Sometimes the Light Surprises. Yep, anybody know this one? I love it because it's such a rich devotional hymn, and I have given you the text of it there. It's from this hymnal, printed from this hymnal. But it's a beautiful hymn. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after rain. I just love that. Of course, I have this lovely illustration, brilliant, witty illustration here because it's got wings. Plus, in a later stanza, he talks about ravens. Those are ravens. Okay, so remember that, ravens. It only has four stanzas. That's unusual. Some of these hymns could go on for 12 and 14 stanzas. I don't know if they sang them all at first, but some of them did. But this one just has four. Here, well, okay, that's the scripture that this is based on, that first stanza. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Isn't that a beautiful image? Allow me to show you the next three stanzas of this one. In holy contemplation, we sweetly then pursue the theme of God's salvation and find it ever new, set free from present sorrow, we cheerfully can say, e'en let the unknown tomorrow bring with it what it may. It can bring with it nothing, but he will bear us through. Who gives the lilies clothing, look over there at Matthew 6:28, will clothe his people too. Look at Job 38:41 on the right. Beneath the spreading heavens, no creature but is fed. And he who feeds the ravens will give his children bread. Then look at Habakkuk 3:17-18. This is almost word for word. The vine nor fig tree neither their wanted fruit should bear, though all the fields should wither, nor flocks nor herds be there. Yet God the same abiding, his praise shall tune my voice, for while in him confiding, I cannot but rejoice. I just love that hymn. I have it on my wall in my office. You may have never seen it, but I have it on there. I love it. Okay? And that's a William Cooper poem. An excellent use of the King James text. We're going to have another quiz, another pop quiz. I'm going to list some phrases now. And I want you to find the biblical references. I will confess that I use this as a interest builder in my hymnology course. When I first started using it, all the hymns were in the 1991 hymnal. Well, we have a new hymnal now, and I just have never gotten around to transferring it to the new hymnal. I have looked at our new 2008 Baptist hymnal, and although it does contain a lot of contemporary songs, it contains some good old ones too. I was relieved to find that. You may be aware, of course, the 1991 hymnal was printed out by the Southern Baptist Convention. The editor was Wesley Forbes, who was at that time the worship and music leader for the entire Southern Baptist Convention. He was the minister of music of the minister of music. Okay. And so he edited this hymnal, and it's a very good hymnal. The hymnal before that was the 1975 hymnal. It was smaller, and the default color of it was a kind of brown color. I have some white hymnal. I was going to bring it. It's obviously sitting in my car or something. And it was edited by William J. Reynolds. And he was my mentor. You may be familiar with William J. If you knew him, he was sort of an irascible fellow, but very learned. And the 1975 hymnal is a very learned hymnal. In fact, Sometimes a Light Surprises is in there. It's got just a very good cross section of hymns. I'm going to show you this list of terms. There's actually two slides of them. Bear with me. I hope you find this fun. But I want you to see if you can name the hymns. See if you recognize the terms for these hymns. Find a hymn, in other words, that has these in there. Of course, one we've done already. I should explain what the asterisk means. It means it's not in the 1991 hymnal, but it's in the 1975. What I'll do is I'll give you a minute more on this one and then turn to the next page, because then the answers are following. if you'll permit me to forge ahead, well, before we go on and look at the answers, can you name some?
Immortal, invisible.
Say again?
Immortal, invisible.
That's Ancient of Days. Yeah.
Worship
the King also has Ancient of Days.
And there is a hymn entitled Ancient of Days. It's not long ago.
You got me on that one.
What about Rock of Ages?
Cleft of the Rock was hard. It's hard for me to find the scripture reference to. I will confess that I got this idea from my professor, William J. Reynolds. But I have, my research is original because I lost the sheet that he, the lecture sheet, I couldn't find it.
When Moses was put in the rock, when God passed by?
Yes, that's it. Hide is my soul in the cleft of the rock. That shadows of.
What is the one on Beulah? Is that that song, Is Not This the Land of Beulah?
I actually found about four. Is Not This the Land of Beulah?
Well, it's a beautiful song.
Oh, it is.
I haven't heard it in years.
Well, it's a real old one, Beulah Land.
Oh, Beulah Land.
Sweet Beulah. Yeah, that's one I learned.
I like them all.
I do too. Allow me then, let's go to the next page. It's still part of the quiz, but I just want to move us on and see if you can name these hymns. Go ahead and just see. Can you call out some?
Send the light, Macedonian call.
Send the light, the blessed gospel. We have heard the Macedonian call today.
Jesus rose of Sharon.
Jesus rose of Sharon.
Sweet hour of prayer.
Sweet hour of prayer. That's Mount Pisgah. Oh, I know the one with Jasper Wall, and it won't come to me. Could be. I can't remember. I'm going to show it to you in a minute. I just want to make a wonderful comment. Some of these images are so beautiful. Jasper Wall, of course, is mentioned in Scripture as, you know, our mansions are going to have Jasper Walls. You know what Jasper is?
It's a semi-precious stone of some kind.
Yes, and it's expensive, and it's going to be like having a granite, but it tends to be red, tends to be the color of that shirt right there. When polished, it's just gorgeous and beautiful. Can you imagine how great that's going to be when we have walls like that? It's going to be neat. I can't wait. Well, I can, but I can't wait. I just realized I'm going to get fired. I forgot to start the record button. Let's move on then. This is the answers now. Okay? And you can easily think of others, I'm sure. Love divine, all loves excelling, Alpha and Omega, of the wonderful hymn, Of the Father's Love Begotten, He is Alpha and Omega. Ancient of Days, I found for him. So, oh, worship the King. And then immortal, invisible God. Oh, and come thou almighty King. Behold the Lamb of God, we're not as familiar with. I wasn't, but I found it. H.A.M. refers to hymns ancient and modern, which is the popular hymn of the Church of England right now. It's gone through several publications and several names. First published in 1852-51. Okay. Bethel, of course, is nearer, my God, to thee. And didn't someone else mention it? Another hymn? I can't remember. But Beulah,
our Presbyterian hymn book, O God of Bethel, by whose hand.
I'm going to write that down.
There's an old song, Back to Bethel, and I don't know it would be.
Gospel singing days.
Yeah.
Did anybody remember the old hymn? Far away the noise of strife, yes, upon my ear is sounding.
Well, I can do all that.
I had a hard time finding this one because the scripture it's taken it from spells it clift. Day springing once again is mentioned in O Come Emmanuel, which is based upon the O antiphons. I won't chase that rabbit, but they're beautiful. You should look up the O antiphons. O, the letter O, antiphons. They're beautiful Advent hymns. They're very short. There are seven of them, sometimes eight. And O Come Emmanuel has a little short stanza in each one of them, a poetic version of the Latin. Christ whose glory fills the skies is an old Charles Wesley hymn. Christ whose glory fills the skies. May I move on? Daystar. And the Daystar arises in your hearts. Well, of course, realize I first had this for a class, and so they had to find some obscure stuff. That's a little obscure, but... Then the fire and cloudy pillar. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah pilgrim.
Also glorious things of thee are spoken. Mentions the fire and cloudy pillar.
And you know that's a John Newton hymn. Mm-hmm. I should know that. I'm going to write that down. See, I'm learning stuff. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Miss George and I have sung that as a duet before. But that's in here. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Let's move on. And of course, on the way my Savior leads me, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Jacob's Ladder. Of course, we are climbing Jacob's Ladder. In the 1975 hymnal, there's an old folk hymn that was printed that's just delightful, and I'm sad that it's not well known. As Jacob with travel was standing one day, and he raised up a stone. Anyhow, I promise it's cute. So that's why I was going to bring the 75 hymnal and show you, and so I'll take you out to my car. Trusting Jesus, of course, has Jasper Wall in it. Jerusalem, I didn't put a scripture for because it's mentioned about 500 times, and so that was kind of fruitless, but many, many hymns. The third one is an old early American, Jerusalem, my happy home, da 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 da, that was very popular. The fourth one, Jerusalem, the golden. The tune that we sing when we sing it, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ. That tune was written to go with Jerusalem the golden. We talked about Send the Light. We used to sing a lot, an old hymn called Come Ye Disconsolate, where ye languish, come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Anybody remember that old hymn?
From every stormy wind that blows.
From every stormy wind that blows. Da na na na
na na na na. I'm with that one too.
And then Savior, thy dying love. Da na 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 na. Of course, Mount Pisgah is the only one I found with Sweet Hour of Prayer. Oh, by the way, it's interesting to note that if you look up Mount Pisgah, find out where it is, they ain't one. It's considered a term for a group of the mountains. Okay, I lied. There's one in Oregon, but that doesn't count. There's Rose of Sharon. And the 75, that's an old Charles Wesley hymn, Ye Christian Heralds. The old gospel song, I used to love to sing this. I have found a hiding place when sore distressed. Jesus, Rock of Ages, sound and true. Jesus, Rock of Ages, na 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 na. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, sweet thou art to me. So there. And then, of course, there's the hymn, Jesus, Rose of Sharon. Footsteps of Jesus. Son of Righteousness will surprise you. It's in the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. One more. If you do not know the Easter hymn, Go to Dark Gethsemane, shame on you. It's one of the most beautiful hymns because it takes you, it's worth looking at. That's 150. There you go. I love this hymn. It's by a fellow who lived in the middle part of England in Sheffield, the Sheffield area. He became the editor of the local newspaper. So you can write down this interesting phenomenon. He was the editor of a newspaper who was actually saved. Isn't that a remarkable? Sorry.
Before or after?
Before, I think, really.
Is that right?
Yes. Because he and a fellow named Thomas Kelly got together and wrote a bunch of hymns, and they went and they had to almost bribe the bishop to let them print it. But I love this hymn because it walks you through, it's like a set of instructions telling you to walk through the crucifixion. I just love it. And even though my church doesn't know it, I try to make them learn it. It was popular when I was young, but did anybody ever know it, this one? You should know it. I just think it's beautiful if you read through it. Just jokes me up. Look who wrote the music, Richard Redhead. Attractive name. Let's move ahead. What we're going to do now, and I hope you will be patient with me, I'll try to do it relatively quickly, is I think you will be amazed that there are two very well-known hymns in which are so biblically based that line by line are biblical quotes. And so I'm going to run you through them, and this will be the last thing we do. I hope you will be patient and will enjoy this. The first one is How Firm a Foundation. If you were in chapel service this morning, we sang it. We sang four stanzas. They're originally seven. But the most amazing thing about this wonderful hymn that is so biblically based is the author is unknown. It's an anonymous hymn. It was first published in 1787 by John Ripon, the pastor of the Carter Lane Baptist Church, an interesting character in himself. The pastor right before him that he succeeded was John Gill, the famous theologian. And John Gill had been in this church about 53 years. John Ripon stayed at the church something like 60 years. Together, this church had two pastors for 117 years. So it was a very stable church to go to. But he published his own hymnal and went through several. It became popular and went through several editions. I didn't put the name there, and I forgot that. But the name of the hymnal is a selection of hymns by the best authors. We call it Ripon Selection. It's just interesting. First edition, the hymn bore the signature K. Then later, K.N., Keene, and Kirkham. We know that there was a musician who worked in the church at Ripon's time named Keene, but we can never pin it on him. There is no other evidence to show that he had anything to do with it. But if you'll allow me, I'm going to zip through here. I know we're running out of time. But look, how there's a scripture for every one of the lines. If you want me to slow down, I'll flip through them. But if you want me to slow down, I will do. But I'll go head on. The second stanza didn't break down so well. It's one we don't know. But that last line, this is one that's frequently sung. It's in the hymnal anyway. Allow me to go on. Okay, that last one's stretching a little bit. Spacing is off, but another stanza that's very little sung. It's a beautiful stanza. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. I don't have any hoary hairs yet. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. We'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's going to be another hymn now, and I'll go through it real quick. Hark the Herald Angels Sing does the same thing. This is Charles Wesley's hymn, and he was just so brilliant. It's kind of like Mozart. He could think of full-blown, perfectly finished poems without writing down notes. That's one of the irritating things about Mozart is we have very few notes on the, you know, very few sketches of things he wrote because he did them on his head. So he was the Mozart of... The first line was originally, "Hark how all the welkin rings." It was altered to what we know in a hymnal. Anybody know what a welkin is? It was already archaic by his time. It's an old English word for the vault of heaven, the heavens. Okay. And of course, some of the standard Luke passages. I put a pretty picture of Bethlehem in there. And then the refrain, of course. That's not the music to the hymn, but that's from the anthem they sang, the choir sang last night, the Gibbons anthem, "Just to Be Purdy." I have two, three more of them. One of the young ladies who sang, if you were there last night, one of the young ladies who sang one of the alto solos is Czech. She's from the Czech Republic. And she had the doggondest time understanding why we said supplication in...
Why we said what?
See, that word is down there in this anthem, because it's 400 years old, it's pronounced supplicatian. And there was another one, another word that they did strange in there. And of course, we get to a couple of stanzas that we're not familiar with. Well, this is. But there's Son of Righteousness. And it's S-U-N, not S-O-N. Sometimes we've sung this stanza before. Sometimes we sing it. I promise I'm getting there. This is a stanza that's very little sung. Probably don't know it. But very evangelical, Easter-like. I'm done, but I'll end with this one little kicker. Can you name the hymn that first line comes from?
Come ye that love the Lord.
Come we that love the Lord. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. Which, of course, is the favorite verse of all of us ministers of music. I am through. I hope it's been of interest to you. Again, it's an impossible task to tell you how much the King James Bible is used in our hymnal, even today. And it will be for many, many years to come. I thank you for coming. I hope it has been of interest to you.
Thank you.
Enjoy the rest of the conference. Thank you.